I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I haven't done this, been in the place that did this in years, but I want everyone, just to get everyone's kind of blood flowing and pumping. And this is one of those texts that we're going to look at this morning that is just really, it's significant, right? It's familiar. Everyone's going to remember it as we start to read it. But it's significant and it's deep enough and there's enough there to really bear pondering, right? So as we read this text, I want everybody to stand up, right? And let's all read it together. We used to go to church in place to stand in reverence of the word of the Lord, and I think that's a good sentiment to have. So let's read this together out of John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. You see, that's there. This is part of Jesus' discourse that he had with his disciples, with his closest companions on the night of his arrest. Right, so right at the end of his life, and in these few chapters in the book of John, 14 through 16 or so, are just so loaded and so powerful. You can tell these are things that Jesus had been thinking about for a long time. Okay, and he is like giving, this is right before he's arrested to be crucified, right? So he is not in a frivolous state of mind, right? He's not making jokes and he's not, you know, making small talk. These are very, very important, deep truths that he is trying to transmit to his people right before he leaves, you know, right at the end. So you can see these things he says in these few chapters in this discourse are just incredibly deep and incredibly important. So as we're thinking about this text today, let's go to the next slide, Sam, and let's talk about fruit for a while. Okay, specifically grapes. Yeah, grapevines. Who's ever climbed a grape tree? No one's ever climbed a grape tree. Why is that? Because they grow on vines, right? What is a vine? Vine is a woody plant just like a tree, but why doesn't it have this big strong trunk and get real tall? Why doesn't it do that? What does it do instead? It doesn't pour its energy into producing, you know, lignified woody structure that can hold it way up into the sky. Right? Why does a tree want to go way up in the sky on that note? Why does a tree get tall? Why does a tree want to get tall? Light. Light, exactly. A tree gets tall so it can get up to the sun above its competitors, or at least with its competitors, and capture sunlight so it doesn't get shaded out. Right, that's why a tree gets tall. So what about a poor old vine like a grape? How does it get tall? How does it get up there to the sun? It climbs. Yeah, it climbs. How does it climb? It has little paws. No, it has these tendrils. See these little things? And these are woody. You know, this is this past year's growth, but it sends out tendrils, and these little tendrils can, you know, whatever they contact with, as they grow, they spiral, right? As they grow, making this natural spiral that intertwines itself with twigs and branches of trees or something taller, right? And is able, therefore, to, as it grabs onto that, not really grab on, but as it spirals around with the growth with that tendril, it's able to pull itself up, you know, and it's anchored to that point, and it can grow up. So you can find grapes in the top of trees, right? But grapes don't grow on trees, right? So what are grapes good for? Huh? Eating. Anything else? Jelly. Yeah. Heck of like the third thing. People said wine. I mean, seriously. Right. We are. Yes, grapes are just this amazing fruit. You can do so many things with grapes. Are actually pretty have been pretty important to civilization now through the years, right? Pretty impactful on our diets as humans. But we don't just go out into the forest, right, and gather our grapes, do we? Up in why? Well, number one, because they're up in the tops of trees that they've climbed. So what do we do? What do we figure out centuries ago, millennia ago? Go to the next slide. What do? Yeah. You train them, you prune them, and you get them to grow somewhere where it's accessible for you to get to the grapes, right? And it requires, above all else, it requires pruning, right? You can see this is, you know, these are, you would call this the trunk at the coming off the bottom. This is the actual grapevine itself, and we call these two arms going out cordons, right, on this trellis. And you can keep continually trimming back. You can see, well, go to the next one, you can see a little better. Okay, do you see this main trunk of this grapevine? That is a very old vine. That's like a big around my arm, right? That's a really old vine. The grapevine in my yard is like 110 years old, and it's still nowhere near that big around, okay? So they've been cultivating grapes for centuries and centuries, and some of them are centuries old. So you have this massive vine, you know, that's the old part of the vine that brings the nutrients up, you know the water up from the soil to these. You call these spurs or arms. See the kind of the fat little chunky piece coming right off of the... I don't have a pointer. You see what I'm talking about? Okay, and that coming off of that piece is the growth, right? That is the new growth. Those are these... You would consider these arms the branches, and these are the sprouts that come off, and that's where the fruit actually grows. Okay, so what do you look for as you prune or as you train your grapevine? Okay, which produces more fruit? This nice, big, thick, healthy, flowing grapevine or this little spindly thing? Which do you want if you're producing fruit? No. How much fruit grows on this? None. Zero. Your fruit grows only, exclusively on one-year-old wood. This right here. This was a green sprout this summer, right? And next year, each one of these nodes can put out a fruit cluster or send out leaves and tendril, right? So you can't, you know, this, well, absolutely, this is impossible for this older piece, even how good it looks and how strong it is, it's impossible for this to produce fruit, right? So, and actually, it's worked out really well, so you could, they trim all, so all this green stuff you see here, this wine, the vineyard owner, the gardener next year will do what to all that? Cut it off. Why would he cut all that pretty green stuff off? Because he wants fruit. Because it's useless for fruit. You know, it would grow and it would send out tendrils and it would climb and it would spread out its zone of influence, right? But it will not produce fruit. It has to be continually cut back, continually renewed, right? It can't get old and woody and stiff. Pieces of the grapevine are useless, right? Continual renewal, continual cutting back. And so that's why you have this grapevine here that may be 100 years old in the trunk. And these spurs, which may have been sending out, producing, you know, these shoots each year for decades, right? But yet, all the fruit only grows on the fresh and the new, right? Continually cut back, continual pruning. It's not that you have to cut away just the disease stuff, that you want to do that too. It just has to be continually pruned, continually clean, continually cut, just for the sake of producing fruit, for staying young, staying new, staying fresh. Okay. Let's go to the next slide, Sam. For like Jesus said, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. And of course, this stuff here that I cut off, how good is that? You know, I said this. There's zero chance that this is going to produce fruit. Well, now what's the chances of this producing fruit? Huh? Oh, also zero. Why is it? It's been cut off. It's not connected to the vine. Go to the next slide, Sam. You see, you know, the controlling metaphor that Jesus has in this story is about connection, right? It's about what your life is plugged into. If you think of, he's comparing our lives, he's comparing what motivates us in our lives, of what drives us to make the decisions we make, and what drives us to say the words we say, and what drives us to do the actions that we do, what drives who we are and what we do, what we say, what drives that is like a flow. Because everyone is plugged into something. You are plugged into some sort of a flow. Right? You know, there's something that animates and something that pushes and something that energizes and drives and nourishes your life. Like I said in James 8, do not waver for a person with divided loyalty. It's unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable. Everything to do. So if our loyalty is divided, if we are unstable, if we are attempt to plug this part of our life into the flow from God, and we take another subset of our life and plug that into some other flow or some other source of energy or some other motivation, how does that work? It doesn't. James said you can't divide your loyalty. It doesn't work that way. It's impossible. It just doesn't work. That's next slide, please. See. You know, there's so much. If you trim your grapevine, prune your grapevines, you should for the dormant season after the hardest part of the winter and late winter, early spring. And even then, when you trim your grapevines, man, there's so much water, so much sap, so much this life energy that pours out. There's so much movement of energy and minerals and water through these vines. And the question Jesus leaves us with is, what are you going to graft yourself into? Right. Where are you getting your flow from? Because there's so many people with so many different ideas and so many different approaches of what they plug their lives into, right? There's so many people that plug their lives into, and just say, we talked about last week, you know, politics and controversy and arguing and their drive to be right and their drive to be part of this team and their drive to know, and for everyone else to look at them as smarter and better, and for them to look down on everyone else, that's energy, right? It puts energy into your life that affects and that motivates everything you do. It motivates from everything you do, from what kind of car you drive and the bumper stickers you put on it, to, you know, what kind of news you read or watch, and, you know, the pictures you put on Facebook, right? It affects how you treat other people, the people you treat around them. It affects what you say about the people around you. It affects how you see yourself in the light of other people. That's a flow. See what I'm saying? That it drives and it motivates and informs your whole life. And there are people, you know, there are people, you know, all of us know it, but there are people, lots of people in this area who have plugged into a flow that's just pure darkness and pure brokenness. If you think about the amount, the sheer numbers of people who are just enslaved to substances in our area, right? And everything about their lives, you know, from that point on. I had a guy tell me, he said, once is too much, and 1,000 times is never enough. Once they plug themselves into that flow, that energizes, that informs everything about their lives from there on out. Right? About how to get more of that substance, or it just clouds, it just affects, it just poisons everything else about their lives. All of that energy is flowing through that vine. Right? There's so many different things you can plug yourselves into. So ask yourself, what flow am I hooked into? You know, what is informing my decisions? What's informing and influencing my choices? What is influencing and shaping and determining my self-image and what I think about myself? What is influencing and shaping? What flow is energizing how I interact with other people, how I treat other people, right? And for most of us, we would have to admit there's certain things that we're plugged into this flow and there's certain things we're plugged into that, right? Let's keep going, Sam. But this is so, you know, this is such a deep and multifaceted, such a deep and multifaceted metaphor that Jesus provides for us. So he said, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. And those who remain in me, those who remain plugged into me, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Your life cannot flourish. Human life cannot flourish apart from God. Because that's the way we were designed. We were designed to be grafted into this vine. We were designed to be plugged into and part of this system. And who wants your life to be fruitful, right? Who wants a fruitful life? You know, that's... Look at the next slide, Sam. No, I'm sorry, go back. There you go. We want our lives to be fruitful. We want our relationships to thrive. We want every aspect of our life, we want to be right and in the right place and to flourish and to be fruitful, right? That's what people want. We want fulfillment out of our lives. From now, every aspect of it, and every relationship, and when there's even one little part of your life that's out of equilibrium, right? You know, so much of it can be going so good, but there's one part of your life that's out of equilibrium and it's unfruitful and not, it's not flourished. What does that affect? How does that affect everything else? It can just throw everything out of balance, right? So we want, instinctively, we want our lives to be fruitful and to flourish. But here's the really amazing thing about this metaphor. You know, it's a metaphor and a kind of a story to get us thinking about things in a kind of a broad sense like I've been doing. But it also transmits information. And there's a little bit of information right here. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. Okay. So what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? One thing it means that you are fruitful. Your life produces fruit. You know, that's, I think, we have to not be under the delusion that we can come to Jesus for redemption and not also come to him for sanctification. Things are two sides of the same coin. Right? And to be his disciple means your life is fruitful. Okay? And also, your fruitfulness brings great glory to my Father. Another way of putting that, the inverse of that is true. The glory of God is tied to your fruitfulness, to our fruitfulness. The glory, the weight, the significance of God, how the world around us sees God is tied to how our lives operate. Right? At least a portion of that, right? So how does that make you feel? Huh? Y'all look kind of somber when I say that, right? Let's read another text first. So wait, before I get into this, okay, let's go. I want to talk about what is fruit. What does it mean to bear fruit for Christ? We need a board. We don't have one. Let's make a list, an audible list. What does it mean to bear fruit for Christ? What does it mean for your life to be fruitful, huh? To be productive, yeah. Huh? There you go. Fruits of the Spirit. Yeah, you cheated and saw what I said. That didn't appear next. But anyway, okay. That's exactly right. The Bible tells us what it means, what Jesus means when he says to bear much fruit. Okay? And being a true disciple, producing much fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, let's read the kind of the preface to this. I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Plug yourself into this flow from God. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. This is the fruit of being plugged in to the wrong place. Right? Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. So this is what happens. This is the fruit of being grafted into the wrong vine. This is what happens, right? Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, next slide, Sam. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Plugged into the flow from Christ, being part of the vine, produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against these things. So now you can, let's stop being somber for a minute. And let's think about what this means. That Jesus goes to such great lengths to try to paint us a picture. If we make these choices to remain, to abide in Him, to plug ourselves into His flow, right? To receive, you know, the impetus and the energy and the impulse for everything in our lives from Him. Right? So if you just please, we'll just do this. Your lives will bear such fruit. So, okay, we have a job to do. We have to bear some fruit for God, right? What's the fruit? Love. Joy. Peace. These aren't obligations. These aren't jobs to do. This is a result of a right relationship with God. Why do you think Jesus is trying so hard to talk us into a way of life that results in joy? Because He wants us to be joyful. People were designed to be joyful. He knows that no other way of life, there's no other flow, there's no other vine you can be plugged into that will result in the way of life that God designed for humans. He's saying, I've got it. I've got the answer. I am the true vine. And your source for true, real, beautiful life, the kind of life that people were intended to live, flows out of me. Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. This is why it brings God much glory when we are fruitful. That's why God has taken the risk of tying at least a huge portion of His glory to the outcomes of our lives, to the fruit in our lives, the fruit that He produces in our lives. Right? And for so many of you in here, you are plugged into this vine. You know, and I know that the questions I kind of, you know, I'm asking yourself, what are you plugged into? You automatically want to go and think about how you're not, right? Well, because all of us have parts of our lives where we're getting energy and motivation from somewhere else, right? All of us, at least, you know, most of you anyway. And so you automatically go to that negative of where I've gone wrong and what's missing, right? Why would that be something that automatically happens when we ask ourselves that? Whose benefit is that too? You know, one of these an aspect of the Christian life, a good aspect of the Christian life is humility, right? And humility, the English word humility comes from the Latin word, you know, humus, for soil. It's about knowing where you fit in the world. It's not about saying how terrible you are. It's about being able to take a realistic look at ourselves and know where we fit in, knowing our place in the world, right? And it's, you know, for a lot of us, you know, my natural inclination is going to be it's a little bit less than what I would normally think, right? And so it's so important for us to be able to take an honest look, to know our place in the earth, and to exercise that humility, to know where other flows have been plugged into in our lives, about where we're missing the mark with what we're grafting into, what we're allowing to flow through us into the world at large. But so many of you in here will have that natural inclination to go to the bad, and you will allow that to drive you into this negative feedback loop in your mind, right? Where you think about this little part of your personality that, you know, you wish wasn't that way, and then you just keep drifting off, and you keep, man, I wish, you know, I really stink at this, and oh yeah, I did this too, man. Can you believe what I did in high school? And you know, what I said to that person, and before you know it, you're trying to take this honest look at yourself and figure out where you fit in the world, this exercise this humility, and of course knowing there's so much better you could do. But instead of doing that, you're just reciting this list of your defects, right? I don't think God ever drives us to do that. I mean, just think about what He said in John, that you are the branches. You are plugged into me. That when the energy of God is flowing through me into you, you produce fruit that glorifies God. Right? You know, if I were to ask Lisa, you know, How do you glorify God? And she's going to say, well, I don't know. You know, you've never seen me when I get mad. You've never seen the Scotch-Irish come out of me. Right? Yeah. But how many people know Lisa in here? Yeah. How many know somebody who's a better quality person than Lisa? Yeah. Right? I mean, the glory of God pours out of you. It drips off of you. And I could say that about so many people in here. Your lives flourish for God when we seek love and joy, when we exhibit peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. There is no law against these things. This is fruitfulness. This is human flourishing. And this is why I always say this is the best possible way to live. Right? And so how do we... Okay, let's keep going. It's going on too long. And right after the fruit of the Spirit said, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So part of plugging into that flow and making sure that that flow is what energizes your life and produces the fruit that everyone can see in you. Part of that is, as Paul put it in Galatians, is nailing the passions and desires of your sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Jesus put it another way in this metaphor we've been looking at. Go next slide, Sam. No, I'm sorry. He said, what did Jesus say? He said, you have to be pruned. You have to be cleaned, right? It's not fruitful. It's cut off. So what does it actually look like to nail your passions and desires of your sinful nature to the cross? What does it look like to crucify yourself? What does it look like to die? For these dead, woody, old parts of your life, what does it look like to die? Looks like we've been talking about spiritual formation for months now, since early spring. How do you actually nail your passions and your desires to the cross? Go to the next one. You get control with the help of the Spirit. You get control of what you think about, of what you bring before your mind, of what you dwell your thoughts on, right? You get healthy with how you handle your emotions. You ensure that the emotion, that you're not being driven and controlled, that your life isn't at the mercy of the whims of your emotions, of whatever's going on with you, your flow through your life, the ups and the downs, that you're just not going off the rails with every down and not just being real crazy with every up, right? You get healthy with your emotions and how you handle them. We talked about that months ago, right? And you try to make sure that you're making informed and correct decisions as God would have you to. You plugged into this flow. Your choices are under the control of God and of what God would have for the people who bear His image. In the body, what you automatically do, right? And Paul said there's, you know, that I want to do good, but sometimes I just automatically do bad, right? Sometimes I just, before I think about it, what if I have time and I think about this, I would never do this thing, but sometimes I just pop off and I say it, or I pop off and I do it, right? And there's this sin, he said, this sin dwells in your body, it's in your members, right? And we seek, you know, to change what we do automatically to the kind of people who, instead of automatically doing something that's bad, that we automatically do the right thing and the good thing. And we evaluate and we seek a formation of our social context, of our relationships, right? We seek to, through this, in partnership with the Spirit, to heal and to reconcile and to not injure other people, right? Because the soul, this, we could talk about that at some point, but... And this classical understanding of the soul is this thing that integrates everything in our lives. It's the whole person. For what we want is for the whole person, our soulness, right, to be energized and directed by God. And that informs all of these other aspects of our lives. So crucifying yourself and dying to our flesh, you know, doesn't look... It starts with coming to God and talking about how terrible you are and saying what you need to change. But how it's actually fleshed out in our lives is in partnership with the Spirit of God, taking these steps to change these aspects of our person and to change these aspects of our lives. Allowing God to cut off what's old, to cut off what isn't fruitful. Make room for the new things to grow. Not out of guilt or not out of fear, because we want the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We want love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. All right, Sam. There's no law against these things. Let's keep going. We'll close. Right after this is right on the heels. This is John 15, verse 9. This is right after the vine illustration that we've been talking about. So I've loved you even as the Father have loved me. Remain in my love. And again, this abiding, this remaining, this plugging in. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. It's saying this is the whole point of what I'm telling you. This discourse at the end of my life, these things that I've been thinking about for days and weeks of what I'm going to say to you tonight, as I'm going to my death, the most important things that I can think of to transfer on to you, saying the whole point of me opening my mouth is that you will be filled with my joy. That's the kind of God we worship. That is unimaginable. I have told you these things so you'll be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. You will drip with joy. And this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay one's life down for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because the master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friend since I've told you everything the Father told me. And sometimes as we think about this stuff, we get, you know, spiritual formation or, sanctification or whatever you want to call it. And we talk about humility and hummus and taking a look at our lives. You can wonder if this is something you can actually do, right? Because you have this history and you wonder if this is something that I can actually accomplish. Jesus says, wait, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you. I gave you this role. I named you to your place to go and produce lasting fruit, love, and peace, and joy, kindness, patience, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. And again, this is my command. Love each other. So, as we close, let's just take a few moments in prayer. And maybe there's something in your life you know needs to be cut out. And maybe there are things in your life that are fruitful and flourishing and that you didn't hardly recognize, and you need to just take some time and be thankful that this is the sort of God that we worship. May we invite God to trim away the things that are old and useless. And may His Spirit bring the freshness and the fruitfulness into our lives that He's designed us for.